You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
I want to invite you back towards a seat. We're going to be continuing with our series going through the book of Colossians called Christ Above All. And we will be in Colossians chapter 3. I had a moment a couple of weeks back. When I say a couple weeks, I'm going to say it was about 8 weeks back. I was attempting to access my Bible using our Hillside Subsplash app, and I opened it up and discovered that due to a snafu in the updating process, the Bible was no longer accessible on the app. And it wasn't a point of fear, but it was one of those things of, man, what happens if my reliance upon technology, which is a great convenience 99% of the time, what happens if inconvenience, all the places that I use to read my Bible online were no longer there? And it made me so happy to be able to pull out this and thumb through or index finger through to find it. And so I don't know if you are 100% technology-based when you do your Bible or if you break out the old trusty every once in a while, but regardless of how you do it, I'd encourage you to continue to stay familiar with what you have in this too, okay? And that's not because back in my day, that's all we had. It's not it. It's more, we live in a time that things can change very quickly, and that can include things with technology and how things work. And without going down any rabbit holes, it's like I really am thankful to have my physical copy of my Bible to hold on to. We're in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be starting in verse 15. But you know me, I can't start in 15. I have to go back and give us a little bit of background on this as well. Context in Scripture, when we're interpreting Scripture, when we're hearing it, is incredibly important. We have to know, who was this written to? What was it written for? What are the people who are hearing from this for the first time going to be responding? Because, you know, Joni mentioned that she and I had met at camp in 1988, and that's really where we connected. But we wrote a ton of letters, and if you're wondering what letters are, they're about pieces of paper. You can write your feelings and thoughts down and put them inside an envelope, and then you give them to Mr. McFeely, the postman, and he takes them and then delivers them to the person that you've written to. And we have an entire gallon Glad bag of letters I wrote to Joni behind our couch at home. And so there's mornings where I'll wake up and I'll just kind of bust out one of the letters I wrote and I'll read it to her. And she's got her letters that she wrote to me too. And for us, it's very meaningful because we both remember the context of what was going on. There's times when we're reading in Scripture, especially when we're reading a letter like this, we don't know 100% of what motivated the letter, but it's so important that we understand that when Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, he's responding to stuff. He has heard things about what's happening in Colossae, and he's giving instruction. He's correcting wrong teaching. He's giving instruction, we're going to see some of it today, where there's something that's funky or off within relationships, and he's giving encouragements on this is how we can modify that. And without being the hammer dropping it on people and using it in that kind of a way, he's encouraging people towards something. And usually, he's responding to a situation that he's heard about. When we're reading Paul's letters, just to keep that in mind. So the verses right before verse 15, it's really a recap of this is how we do it. This is what it looks like. If you can't help but hear, this is how we do. You can, man, I just know you, Natalie Rose. Yes, so you just say it in your head, please. Okay. You can hear it. This is how we do it. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, this is how we do it. We put on daily compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. We forgive like Jesus forgives us. We put on love like Christ loves us, which unifies us in, under, and around and through Christ, recognizing that love is a choice. It is not a feeling or an emotion. And the Greek word about clothe yourself with Christ is literally slip into the clothes of Christ on a daily basis. And it reminded me of how differently we can act depending on what we're wearing. And I had a lady one time come up to me after church. This would have been in 2002. It was the visiting mother of one of the people who was a part of our church. And he told me, my mom's going to come talk to you after church. And I said, how do you know? It's just what she does. And so I'm standing up here, and she comes up, and she says, you know, it was a summer. I know it was summer because I was dressed very similarly to this. And she comes up, and she says, that was a really good message. Imagine what would have sounded like with long pants. And if those long pants were suit pants, and if you had a jacket on, it would have been so much better. And I said, I'm sorry. I'm okay with, and I just kind of did that. And a guy come up to me, said, my mom came up to you about your shorts, huh? And I said, yeah. He says, she can't hear from people unless they're wearing, you know, the right clothes. And it cracked me up, but it also made me wonder, you know, we can think that's kind of funny, or at least I hope if you're thinking, you know, maybe it's just a special day. No, it's summertime. Okay. This is what my people wear. I can remember when my son Johnny lived in Tennessee, it's 40 degrees there. And he says people are treating him all crazy because he's walking around in shorts and a sweatshirt. Why? Because he's from Nevada. 40's not cold. You know, in Tennessee, they shut down schools for weeks because we heard there might be rain or snow coming in the next month or two. So we're just going to shut down and kind of hunker down. And so anyway, not to focus on that, but we can act differently depending on the clothes that we wear. Remember the first time I had to wear a suit? It was for my Uncle John's wedding. And I wore the suit, and I remember my mom saying, how are you doing? It's like, I don't like this at all. I didn't like the feeling of it. Nothing's changed. But we can act differently, and the clothes that we're called to put on are the clothes of kindness and compassion, the clothes of gentleness and patience, the clothes of thanksgiving, because it can feel like they don't fit us, but the more we get used to putting them on, at some point, it's not that big of a deal. When my kids were going to Reed High School, while they were kind of halfway through, there was this mandate that we will go to uniforms, and there was a great outcry. There was, it's the worst thing to ever happen, and face of the planet, can't believe we have to wear uniforms. And about 6 months later, it's like they're getting dressed, no problem. They look fine. They're going. It's like they got used to it. We will get used to and get familiar with putting on Christ daily. It takes repetition and practice. And it may feel like you're faking it when you put it on the first time, but it's just because it may feel unfamiliar. The more familiar you get, the more simple it is to begin to engage like Christ with people. And you start to recognize, that was me that did that. It's very cool. So this takes us to Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Paul writes, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Number one, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Put real godly peace in charge of your life and your interactions. The peace is being called to be a referee or an umpire or an arbitrator in your life. To let God's peace be the thing that decides how you will respond. That doesn't mean we live in denial. It simply means that God's peace is the thing that's going to characterize everything else that's going on. We will be tempted to get up into turmoil and to be antagonized. The instruction is put peace on every single day, just like Jesus would want us to be peaceful. But even more, be thankful, to be thankful in him. And there's a verse in John chapter 14, verse 27, and it says this. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This instruction towards peace is, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you peace that will not be easily taken away. This peace is given that's not circumstantial. It doesn't depend on everything in your life going the way that you hope that it goes. It is a peace that is made for circumstances of chaos. Okay? Do not let your heart be troubled. This means we are to actively be guarding our hearts because there is an enemy of our souls that wants to cause us trouble, preoccupation with worry, anxiousness, etc. And please don't hear me say, and this is easy, just, you know, just knock it away. But I can tell you, it's very simple. The concept is, my job is to guard my heart in Christ Jesus and to guard my heart in his peace, because the circumstances of this life on a day-to-day basis are designed to steal my peace and try to get me to panic and to freak out and to focus on anything other than the living Christ. So part of guarding my heart is recognizing, when my peace is under attack, how will I respond? Number one, denial is not the way. There's a meme that I greatly enjoy. It's a meme of a little dog, and he looks like he's sitting in the middle of a fire, and he's drinking his cup of coffee. And what does he say? This is fine. This is fine. And the temptation is that if we're really going to be at peace, we have to deny what's going on around us. Okay, that's not the picture of peace Jesus gives to us. Peace is recognizing that in the middle of the mess, Jesus is with us. The disciples and Jesus, late night crossing of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus says, guys, I want you to row from this side to the other side. And then he goes to sleep. It's nighttime. They're tired. They're hungry. They're rowing. A storm hits. These are men who have been raised on the Sea of Galilee. They are fishermen largely. This is what they do. They're not people who panic. And they look around and they are saying, this storm is so bad, we're going to die. And where's Jesus? I don't know at what point they decided it's okay to wake him up. I don't know. Who's going to wake him up? I don't know. You wake him up. Peter, I'm not doing it. I always wake him up. Yeah, that's why he's going to be expecting it. Wake him up. And somebody says, they wake up Jesus. Oh, we're dying. That's where they start. We're dying. And he's all, you guys, you have little faith. What did I, no, I think, what did he say? We're going to the other side. He didn't say, and it's going to be the easiest rowing across the sea that you've ever experienced. He says, we're going to the other side. We're going to get there. And he went to sleep. And he says, you guys have no faith. And he spoke to the wind, and he spoke to the storm, and it stopped. And all of a sudden, they're like, we were going to die, we thought. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. I don't give you peace that is, except for hard storms, then you're on your own. Pandemics, man, I wish I had peace coverage in my pandemic. Man, what about as we head into August? It's August 1st, 2021. I hope my peace is good. No, regardless of what we face, the peace of God in Jesus Christ is available to guard our hearts and mind in him. And how we rest in his peace is by reminding ourselves of, in the middle of the worst storms, Jesus is there. He's not going anywhere. He is with me. He will never leave me or forsake me. And we look at scripture to remind us of things like even in Psalm 23, even when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Having Jesus with you makes everything better. I am not Jesus, but I can tell you, when my four-year-old grandson Owen is afraid, I'll do. Okay? And for some of us, we've got the picture in our head. What would I need? Well, if I'm really afraid, we have a person we call or someone we lean on to, and that's okay. But Jesus is also saying, remember, I'm with you and I'm not going anywhere. And even when everything is shaken and everything's falling apart, he's with us in the middle of that. He never leaves us. That's his promise. Emmanuel, God with us. He wants the message of peace and thanksgiving to go deep into our hearts and minds. If you've ever spilled oil of any sort, you know what I'm speaking of when I'm about to say this. Every morning, I put at least a tablespoon, sometimes two, of MCT, medium chain triglyceride oil, into my coffee. And some mornings, my aim is better than others. But if I spill the MCT oil, inevitably, it will permeate every surface it touches. It'll get down in the grout. It'll go down, even though the drawers underneath it are shut, it'll drip into the drawers. It'll drip down into the cabinets. It'll get onto the floor, and it gets everywhere. And I pray as I clean this up, because I don't want my wife to see it, because guys, she told me not to do it this way, but I did it this way. I don't want her to see it, so I'm cleaning it up. And I'm saying, Lord, would you please cause your peace to be like this kind of oil that just goes inside of me? As I clean this oil up, will you just cause your peace to dwell richly within me? He will cause his peace to guide your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And you can know he's never going to bail on you. This is good. So, be thankful in all things. When are you supposed to be thankful? When things are great. James chapter 1 says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. That's somebody who, if it seems like they've never been in a trial. Consider it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds, because it builds into you the perseverance and the maturity of your faith. That's not fun. It's one thing to say, yeah, if I have to do that, that's going to be okay. But when we're actually going through the trial, it's not, I should just be holding on to this as joy. If you're like me, when you experience a trial, sometimes it's like, Jesus, help me with joy because I ain't feeling it. And that's where joy becomes a choice as well. I'm going to hold on to this with joy. I'm going to be thankful that God is causing this to dwell richly inside of me. And Paul does one of these things that I absolutely love. It's an apostolic prerogative. He says here, okay, he's gone through some circumstances. He's all, okay, whatever y'all do, whatever, in every area, in whatever circumstance, whatever motivation you might need, whatever circumstance, do it for Jesus. Don't forget the verses that we started out with. Let thankfulness and compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, love, and unity, let all of those things motivate you as you interact and as you engage with other people. And whatever you do, recognize that you're doing it for Jesus. We live our life to the glory of God. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. Our students today were talking about, if Jesus comes back today, do I want to be doing what I'm doing right now? Do I want him to find me doing something else? I can remember what it was like when my parents, back before cell phones, and there was just the landlines, my parents would often say things, my dad would say, I'm going to take your mom out on a date. We're going to go out to John Osquaga's Nugget because that was their place. They will go there, usually hit the rotisserie, and they would eat there. And then I can remember, when are they going to come home? Well, when they get here. And we lived out in the Golden Valley back in the day. And it's me, my brother Johnny, Joey, and Ben. And they're all, Joel and Ben, they're all little guys. And one of my favorite things about the whole thing is we have jobs to do to accomplish while my parents are gone. And my brothers were fools. They were complete, especially under the age of 10. They were just very foolish young men. Because it'd be like, we're supposed to finish this before they get back. Awesome. We've got all kinds of time. It's like, no, you don't understand. We should do it now because then we can play. Because if we try to play and then do it when we hear the garage door, we're in trouble. So we'll probably call. And it's like, that is not the speaking of a firstborn, okay? That is the lastborn, and you're speaking on hope. And this is not hopeful. This is, we have to go worst case scenario. There will be no calls. They will show up here stealthily. We will not hear the door. They will walk in. Jesus is not wanting to intimidate us in fear. But for us to be able to take stock of, do I really want to be spending my life to do this on the things that I'm doing in this time? Would this bring glory to him? And the answer is not something where somebody's going to have a finger pointed, I'm going to tell you what you should or should not be doing. It's between you and him. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God in everything, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus in our words and in our actions. And here's where we go into Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. And this is one of the most challenging areas of this letter, especially for people to read 2,000 years later, because in some situations, churches for generations have taken some of these scriptures and they have whacked parts of the church with them. And context is incredibly important. And I'm not going to try and come up with a reason. This is why we don't have to listen to this. No, we do have to listen to it, but we also have to listen with the context of what was Paul doing writing to the Colossians about the topics that he's writing about here. Because when you initially hear, you think, oh, here we go again. I happened to come to church on this day, and he breaks out the S word. Okay. The word is submit. It's not the real word. Anyway, it says, whatever you do in word or in deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, give thanks to God the Father through Christ. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, this is also a word that would be translated, it's like saying parents, do not embitter or frustrate your children or they will be discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. We kick off with whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord, and then we get this, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Where does this show up? Where else in Scripture? It shows up in Ephesus, in Ephesians, and it shows up in the Timothys. Okay? It can't be a coincidence that Timothy was a pastor to Ephesus, that the letter to the Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus, and that Ephesus is the largest, most substantial church that's closest to and most influential upon Colossae, where Paul gets into the nitty-gritty of interpersonal family relationships. I am restraining myself from going down a rabbit hole of history on Ephesus and the settling of Ephesus in the ancient days by the Amazons. And I'm not talking the people who were from Brazil. I'm talking about the original Amazons. And it's the word Amazon means one breast. The women who were warriors who had cut off one of their breasts so that they could fire bows and arrows more effectively. They were warriors. They were, if you're anybody who's an old Little Rascals or Our Gang fan, they were members of the She-Woman Man-Hater Club. Okay? Men had one usage, and that was procreation. Other than that, women ruled, men drooled. Okay? And you think about this, then we start to see the Temple of Artemis is established in Ephesus, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And as Artemis's people from all over the Roman Empire and Greco-Roman Empire are gathering to worship, there are people who are coming to worship who eventually become people who belong to Jesus. And within the Temple of Artemis worship, you could basically, if you were a female, you could let your freak flag fly. You do whatever you're going to do, and there was no interpersonal relationship at all with the men. Or it was just, it was chaotic and messy and off. And one of the things that ends up showing up over and over and over again is that Paul does not come in with a hammer and start dropping down and telling people they're out of control and they need to get themselves together. But even when he's writing to the church at Corinth, he's addressing people who have come out of one normal and they're coming into the church to live a different normal. And he's recognizing that if they're living according to how they've lived up until this point, it's not a problem, because at this point, husbands, within the Roman culture, Greco-Roman culture, husbands could dominate their wives the majority of the time. They were considered to be property. They were not cared for. They were not loved. It was seen as nothing for a man to use his wife solely for procreation and then to have mistresses and to just kind of function in that way. And for women, if they were liberated and experienced true freedom, air quotes for people who are listening and not watching this, true freedom, what they're actually doing is that they're going to an opposite, unbalanced extreme. And Paul says, when we're dealing with the church, whatever you're doing to the Lord. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband. This is how it can work. And the word here, submit yourself, is not something that is done to you. It's where you decide, I am going to take my own thoughts, opinions, etc., and I am going to not insist upon my own way, but instead, within the context of my marriage, I am going to navigate through that in a way that's humble, and I'm not going to be insisting on my own way, and I'm going to take myself and put myself under, not in a place of inferiority, but in a place much like if you walk into a restaurant and the person says, hey, how can I help you? What can I do? It's to be open to care for another. And immediately Paul comes in with, and by the way, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We get all focused on the wives, submit yourselves to your husband. That's crazy. It would have been just as or more revolutionary for these guys in the church to hear, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. It's like, what do you mean? And it's a completely different paradigm. In Ephesians, the exact same encouragement is given for we're submit to one another out of reverence for God, wives to your husband, etc. But when it comes down to it, there's also the wives are called to respect their husbands. This is at I think it's Ephesians 5:33. Wives, respect your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. Why does it work that the husband is so caught up in and needs respect, and that the wife is so caught up and needs love? I don't know. It's kind of how we're wired. But when one is not, when one or both parties are not functioning in love and respect, the marriage relationship becomes a battle of wills and becomes chaotic. And Paul's not trying to subvert or create a place for women to be subservient. He's inviting married couples to treat each other with honor and respect and reverence. And that's the invitation here. And we don't see it going out to the letter to the Galatians. We don't see it going out to a letter to the Thessalonians because they weren't having issues with it. But in Ephesus, they were. In Colossae, they were. In Corinth, we know they were. Timothy, who's pastoring in Ephesus, we know that. So he's addressing that. So for us, men, we are never, ever, ever given encouragement by the Lord to say, you know what you need to do? You need to get your wife under control. I've been told that before by a woman. You need to make sure she doesn't wear pants to Christmas parties. She needs to wear dresses. Yes, and it's done in the name of, and it's like, what kind of person is going to say? It's like, at some point, I need to be able to discern what is the Lord talking and what is tradition. And for us, we better make darn sure that we are working through the scriptures and trying to divide between soul and spirit joints, using what the Holy Spirit would instruct us in, and that we're not going to insist on my own way, but that we're going to insist on loving one another out of reverence for God, and wives to be able to submit yourself, to not be contentious and to just go at it, and husbands, dang sure you better love your wife and don't treat her harsh. By the way, guys, if you treat your wives harsh, guess what happens? God won't listen to your prayers. That's not my word. That's in 1 Peter. Seriously, one of the greatest things I ever got in the world was a correction from Jesus where I was praying and I heard him say, not in an audible voice because I've not heard that, but I heard him say, you need to be kinder to your wife so then I can listen to you when you pray. And immediately what flashed through my head is the harsh words or the, I have a face, evidently. I try to not have the face, but sometimes the face just shows up and she'll be like, we watched the TV show Lie to Me, 3 seasons of science that learned how to read micro expressions. Anybody ever seen the TV? It's a wonderful show to watch. It's terrible for your marriage because then there's no more secrets, because there's times where you'll be looking at each other and you know what each other are thinking because, oh, that's contempt. You're looking at me with contempt. What the heck, woman? You're looking at what? And it's like we decided we needed to give each other our micro expressions. We're not going to judge off of those, okay, because they're uncontrollable. But what we can control is the and the glare and the nastiness and the harshness. Or the butting heads. And this isn't about control. It's about learning to function well together. And it continues. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. This pleases him. Parents, don't frustrate your kids. When I was a kid, Ephesians 6:1-3 was quoted quite a bit. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you will live long on the earth. Never once did I hear, and fathers, don't frustrate your children. But it's there. So parents, if you're going to quote, children, obey your parents, y'all don't be frustrating your kids too. And all the children said, amen. Amen. It's because that's what we are too. This is about harmony and peace and bringing things together. It's not, and identifying what real freedom is. I was talking to a person who was an artist, and they said, you know, I get so frustrated when I'm given a canvas and I just have to paint on this canvas because if I'm going to be, you know, really free, I just need to be able to paint anywhere. And I said, well, that explains why we're getting all this graffiti up here. So what do you mean? It's like, well, do you think those people like canvases? It's like, no, they think the world is their canvas. real freedom and real creativity happens when you discover, here's where I get to play. I can do anything in this place to play, in this playground, on this canvas. I'm going to do everything I can to bring glory to God. There's a study that talks about and has studied children who are playing on playgrounds that have no fences. And inevitably, people who are running the study will find that on playgrounds where there's no fences, you know where the kids play? They play right up around the buildings. They stay as close to the buildings as they can. And it's only when there are clear fences and clear boundaries around the property that kids will play on the entire property. And we can think, no, absolute freedom is what we really know. What we need is to learn how to embrace boundaries and to celebrate what freedom looks like in the context of what's in front of us. Here's where God says you can play. That shows up in marriage relationships. Love one another. Don't take your love to town. Don't be sleeping with other people. It's like within the marriage relationship, that's where it is. Husbands, wives, kids, etc. There's lots of good stuff. Does it ever bug you that Paul doesn't say, slaves, you need to escape. We need to overthrow this. There's a guy named Wilberforce that's coming. It's going to be good. It's 1,800 years from now. But no, it's interesting because 40% of the people who were a part of the Roman Empire were slaves. 40%. And you couldn't always tell by looking at them who was a slave and who wasn't, who was well-trained and who wasn't, who was educated and who wasn't. But Paul says, let me tell you, for people who belong to Christ, slaves, honor your master and work for them like you're working for Jesus. How come? Because there was an equality within the church where slaves and masters are going to churches together. And the slaves were getting all, I'm free, I don't have to deal with this, and they were doing poor jobs for their masters. And Paul never once argued that slavery was good. He said, this is where we live. And by the way, in another area, he says, if you can get free, be free, do that. But in the meantime, don't be trying to think about one day I'm going to change things. One day I'm going to get out in the future and I'm going to do something different. Instead, honor God with your actions right now in how you work. It's why Paul doesn't address slavery. That wasn't what he was supposed to do. It wasn't his call at that time. Paul, in Ephesus for 3 years, never once addresses the fact that people all over Ephesus and all over the known world are worshiping an idol. Never speaks the name Artemis because it wasn't time for that to be gone. According to church tradition, about 25 to 30 years after Paul's death, John, the beloved, went into the temple of Artemis and he laid his hands upon the altar at the temple of Artemis. It was in disrepair. Barely anyone even went to worship anymore. And he lays his hands on it and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, this is on the altar where they would do their sacrifices. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the idol that lives in this place to be gone. And it says, out of the altar, a big black looking spirit creature flew away and the altar was shattered. It's like God waited 25, 30 more years after Paul's writing to the Ephesians to deal with that in the physical realm. We can look at the slaves and we can look at the masters and think they should have been doing something different. Instead, it was not time for that to happen. Paul says, to the best of your ability, do everything you can to bring glory to God. And by the way, masters, treat your slaves in the way that you want to be treated because you have a master too. Paul describes the relationship we have with Christ as being we are enslaved. We are bond slaves of Christ. And so I'm not exploiting anybody that's working for me in the same way I wouldn't want anybody exploiting me working for him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would cause your peace that goes beyond circumstance to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I pray that thanksgiving and compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and love and unity would fill our hearts and minds. Lord, I would pray that we would submit to one another out of reverence for you, that we would embrace family relationships and even where things have been in chaos and things have been at odds with each other. Lord, I ask, Lord, where there has been great conflict, where there has been anger, Lord, I pray that instead you replace that with your peace that goes beyond circumstance. I pray, Lord, that marriage relationships would be characterized by your peace, by your grace, and your forgiveness. And Lord, where there has been a lack of love and a lack of respect, instead of it being an opportunity to point fingers and to make accusations, Lord, I thank you for your love that covers over a multitude of sins. And I would ask for your grace, Lord, for each couple, that they would be committed to following you, but also to working through the challenges that are in front of them and working for the best version of the marriage that they can see happen. Lord, I pray for every child who's represented. I pray for every person who hears this about obeying parents. Lord, I thank you that as they hear it, it's not something that has to be done grudgingly or in a frustrating manner, but in a way that recognizes if we can't obey our parents who we can see, how can we even begin to follow after our Father in heaven who we can't? And Lord, I pray for parents that you would give them a deep love and a care, much like the same way when the parents first saw their kid. They saw him as this small, innocent, tiny little baby that they loved so much. And not as the opinionated, smart aleck individual who lives in their home. Pray that there would be great patience and great love in those situations too, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. Let every relationship we engage in be governed in Jesus. May every interaction we have be done to the glory of God. When you mess up, be quick to ask for forgiveness. Be quick to look to see God make changes in your life. But also be quick to work towards unity. And unity does not simply mean getting along with everybody. Unity is something that happens when people come together and they can agree on what's the main thing. The main thing is Jesus. That's why we gather here. And in close relationships, it can be very, very difficult when you've been hurt, when you've been harmed, when you've wrestled through junk, and there's been words that have been spoken, and you're at odds with each other. And the only way to get through it is by mutual grace and mutual thanksgiving and mutual forgiveness. If you are in a situation, men or women, and you are experiencing abuse, it is not something that's covered over by saying, well, just submit yourself. That is not biblical and it's not right. Do not allow that to be used out of context, out of whack. That is not God's intent. We will not push people towards destructive, chaotic, and harmful relationships in the name of Jesus. We will say, you can contend for the relationship, and sometimes the contention has to happen from a distance. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. We need to say that again. There is never an excuse to endure abuse in the name of Jesus within the marriage relationship. It doesn't mean that you're running for divorce, but it does mean you're running for a distance and to be able to say, I'm going to contend for something better than this. We're not going to go down this road. Lord, thank you for today. I pray that you would cause your blessing to be upon us as we walk with you. I declare the blessing from Numbers 6 over Hillsiders who are here present and who are hearing this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. The Lord is putting his name on you, his people, and he's blessing you. And we thank Jesus for that in his precious name. Amen. Amen. I say God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Let the peace of God rule in your life, and whatever you do, do it for him. Right on? Let's do it.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.